Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms once again. Chapter 118, Psalm 118. It is good to be with you. I mentioned this morning about having some printouts. I'm going to leave a copy here if you guys would like a copy or 71 for the selected Psalms, the Messianic passages, at least several of them. But as we've been considering this for a few messages, we realize that out of the 150 Psalms, that there are about a dozen and a half at least that are Messianic in the sense that they speak very specifically about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years before His incarnation. And as we see that most of these would be ones that have quotes in the New Testament that would solidify the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see, these are sprinkled throughout the five sections of the book of Psalms. That's an interesting thing to think about, how Psalms are broken down into five sections, kind of like the five books of the Pentateuch and such as that. But we have five sections, and in each section we have these Messianic Psalms. We also noted that not an entire psalm necessarily would be speaking of Christ Messiah. Some would, but others would be certain portions of a chapter. But we have also the importance to note the context and make sure we realize that as the Lord would use the human writer of these different psalms, sometimes what is being said would be very applicable to that writer, David, for example. And he would be crying out at times for deliverance and also praising God for things that He has delivered him from. But yet there would be within that application often of where it would be very fitting for things that would happen to Christ. So when you look at these different psalms, we see His attributes brought before us. We see specific works of the Lord Jesus brought before us, such as His incarnation on through the temptation and His betrayal and His crucifixion. Onto the ascension and, of course, the resurrection before that. His present work as our shepherd and looking future as our coming king, just to name a few. And so as you look at these aspects of the Lord Jesus, they are taught through these Messianic Psalms. We mentioned that specifically Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are the primary places in the New Testament where we find these quotes from these Messianic Psalms. And specifically, chapters 22, 23, and 24 remind us of past, present, and future aspects of the Lord Jesus in that specific section. We'd like to look at chapter 118 a little bit this evening. We find in the first 19 verses things concerning thanksgiving, confidence in the Lord, victory, salvation, life, and the gates of righteousness. These wonderful things of praise are found at the beginning of chapter 118. This precedes the primary section that we want to consider, and that would be concerning the rejected stone. As we note there, verse 22 through verse 26. Now this morning, our focus was on the rock in chapter 40, the obedient one, the Lord Jesus, who did the Father's perfect will. Is that connected well with the section in Hebrews and other portions? But not so much the rock, but now the stone. And so let's think about how this section of Psalms, chapter 113 to 118, is understood by some to be the area by which the Jews would use in singing and celebrating the Passover. So perhaps it's been suggested that perhaps in Mark 14:26, when it speaks about how they were there at that time of the Passover and they had a hymn that they sung, perhaps it could have come from this section. But nonetheless, let's think about what we have before us with the praise that precedes speaking about this stone. When we think on this, let's think about how this particular psalm would appear to be a post-exilic psalm. That is, after the exile. And so as we think about things that happened in the Old Testament before or during or after the great exile, we see this post-exilic psalm, which would show us the attitude of praise at the rebuilding of the temple and completion of the walls. Of course, for this we think of Ezra, we think of Nehemiah. And so there was time for praise. Let's put a finger there in Psalm 118 and go back to Ezra just briefly. Ezra, and we see, of course, in this book, it begins with a great proclamation by that Persian king Cyrus, which reminds us of what was stated of how that there would be the ability to go back and to rebuild. And of course, we see how the Lord had spoken about this in previous times, that this would occur. And so we find then in chapter 2 some of the descriptions about the various individuals and the different activities of those individuals that came back to help build. And so in Ezra chapter 3, let's notice there for a few moments. We notice in verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So, of course, the book goes on, and you'll see a little bit later how there is a period of time when the work ceased there at the end of chapter 4. And how ones that had written letters and ones had stood against the work of the Lord, and the work was not complete. But here in chapter 3, there's a praising of God when the foundation had been complete. And so we pick up in verse 12, in the midst of this praise, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." So there's a bit of a mix here. Some had seen the old temple, and well, you know, that's what's on their mind. And yet others could rejoice in the present sense and thank the Lord for what was going on here and now. And so there's a bit of mixture there. But yet we want to see the emphasis here. The foundation has been laid and there's praise. Then we go on a little bit further. And let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now we see when it's time for the walls to be built, another opportunity to be thankful. And we see in chapter 8 as the people gathered and they assembled to hear the law. In Nehemiah 8 and 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 8. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading," and such and so on. So we see here in this book the emphasis about the walls being completed. And there was much reason to worship and to praise and to bow down before their God. So with this, let's go back to our main text of Psalm 118. Much to praise God for. As we see, the chapter 118 begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." So it's neat to think in the respect of some of the history of Israel and things that had that was worthy to be praised, and to thank the Lord for his activity and his work and his faithfulness toward them. But yet, as we see these verses of 118. The five sections of praise could be broken down as this: the first seven verses, and then verses 8 to 12, verses 13 to through 20. And then we come to the section we'd like to deal with, 20, 21 through 26. We'll notice now reading, let's begin at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so we see the rejected stone. We see the headstone of the corner. We see that which is marvelous in our eyes. We see a song of rejoicing, as it were, in the cry to save now. Hosanna, that is. So, as we see before us, particularly, let's look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. So we think of the stone which the builders refused. With this, let's connect this to Matthew chapter 21. A rejected, a refused stone. Matthew 21. So we come into the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. We come to the book of Matthew, which we find along the way in Matthew and Luke specifically, and as well Mark and each of the synoptic gospels, many parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning. As we see, the Lord Jesus would often use parables. So in Matthew 21, beginning of verse 33, we find this parable of the vineyard and husbandmen. And as we read this and think on this, we see the connection to the quote from our text in Psalm 118. Verse 33 reads, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." This brings us then to our portion, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So we have this very pointed application. And we see this one who's the refused one, the rejected one, is brought forth in the truth of this parable. It's not only quoted here in connection to the gospel. Let's go over to the book of Acts. This time, chapter 4. Of course, the book of Acts speaks to us through many gospel open air, you may say, sermons. And as we find here in chapter 4, Peter, in his reply, is in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then the very well-known memory verse, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so here again, in the reply, this message by Peter, we have this gospel message. It's through the Lord Jesus and He alone, the one that was the rejected one, He that was the refused one. In one sense, we can think of Him as we read this morning. As we considered Him this morning as that rock, as it were, as the one who is the faithful one, the one who always did the Father's perfect will, the obedient one, and that He came and died on the cross for you and me. And yet it's through Him and Him alone whereby we must be saved. So this is the one, the rejected, the refused one. Do you know, it's interesting, as we've been looking at that word refused a little bit from our text of Psalm 118. Also in that section, you may recall that the verse says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." Not only is this the stone that's refused, He's also the head stone of the corner. So now we can focus a little bit on the head. As we think of the refused one, the rejected one, the gospel comes to mind. But when we think of Him as the head, perhaps in some readings, references, we think of the church and things concerning the Lord Jesus as head of the church. Let's think of Him from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we're running some references that tie in with our text of 118 in Psalm. 1 Peter 2. And we'll pick up there at verse 4. It's already been spoken of tasting that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." So we find here this one that's been disallowed, this one that's been yet known as the one that's precious. "He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So here we think of the one who is the head. He is the one in whom we gather unto. He is the one in whom has made it possible through His precious shed blood that we've been bought with a price, that we are now priests. That's a good study in itself, to see how we have been declared priests because of that shed blood. And here we see that we are a holy priesthood. Furthermore, it goes on, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Furthermore, it declares that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the following verse, verse 9. So as verse 5 reminds us that we are worshipers, we are a holy priesthood, we are also witnesses, verse 9, we are a royal priesthood. And this is made possible because the one that was rejected, the one that was refused, has become the head. And so thus, through Him, we not only have salvation, but we also have a priesthood, opportunity to serve and to function under the head, which is Christ. And so there are other connected passages that would remind us of him and his headship in the New Testament. For example, we see in Ephesians 1, speaking of him being head over the church. As likewise, in Colossians 1, we're reminded of his preeminence. And there in that text, I believe we went to that portion of one of the brothers reading this morning at the remembrance time. Speaking of seven aspects of his preeminence in Colossians 1. One, of course, speaking of him is the head of the church. Parallel with the twin epistle of Ephesians 1 in the sense of those tremendous books working together. Ephesians speaks of him as the body submitting to the head, and Colossians reminds us of Christ, who is the head of the body. We also notice later on in Ephesians with the illustration of husband and wife and speaking of Christ in his church. So we find throughout the Word of God in the New Testament, here is the head of the church. We're reminded of this headship and glory in Corinthians 11, such as this. So the stone which the builders refused looks as his rejection leading to and at the cross. Let's think about these things. Is become the headstone of the corner. Also looks at his final exaltation. He's become the headstone of the corner. Yes, he is the head now as the head of the church, but we look future. We look eternal. We see that he is the exalted one forever. Now, when we go back to our text, let's go back to Psalm 118. It's interesting that as you think in the sense of the writer of 118, I wonder what was in his mind in writing along and through this time period. Ones have suggested that perhaps David or Zerubbabel could have been in mind when speaking of those that had times of rejection. But ultimately, we point to these messianic passages, and we think of Christ as the one we see as the rejected one, the one spoken of here, and so well repeated in the New Testament. The rejected one, but yet ultimately the head. Now, I use often a King James Newbery reference Bible, but a Scofield Bible is also helpful. One of the notes that Mr. Scofield put on this section concerning the stone crucified, Christ crucified as this rock, as it were, the stone, he pointed out seven aspects. One being life given to those who receive the smitten one. As we thought about that this morning, the rock, such as in Corinthians 10, referring back to Moses' day. Secondly, concerning to the church, the foundation and chief cornerstone, as in Ephesians 2:20. Thirdly, we see a stumbling stone to the Jews at his first coming. And there, of course, we have New Testament references pointing this out. Fourthly, we see to Israel at second coming the headstone of the corner. The prophet Zechariah makes reference. Fifthly, we see the Gentile world powers, the stone cut out without hands. You might remember that in our study. I believe we may have looked a little bit at Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, we see this one in that prophecy of the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar was being told by the interpretation of the dream that you are that head. You are that first world power. And yet after this prophecy through that dream unraveled how that there will be four world powers from that time of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon on forward. And yet they would come to a halt. That ultimately this one, the Lord Jesus, a stone cut without hands, that is not with any work of man, but by God, these world powers would eventually come to an end. So we see, looking at those four world powers, the Gentile world powers will have their end. Even as you think of the times of the Gentiles and how many decades and centuries that would cover. Well, Mr. Scofield will also make reference to those who grows to fill the earth and also to the unbeliever. There's an application concerning this stone of the rock, the crushing stone of judgment, as we saw there in Matthew 21, with rejecting of him today, means a lost eternity without Christ, the crushing stone of judgment. Well, in our text of 118, let's now notice, as we go further in the passage, notice down in verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Surely, if you look back, as we thought just a little bit historically, to the rebuilt temple and the rebuilding of the walls, yes, this was marvelous in their eyes. This was an accomplishment. This was something to be encouraged about and to see the hand of God working. But yet, something greater than that. We can look at the entire Word of God and see God's overall program and see what is being done through the Lord Jesus Himself, the Messiah, and see there is a tremendous overall fulfillment. And this is marvelous in our eyes as we see God's work as a whole coming to completion. And so further, notice in verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, that's perhaps a song or a little hymn that some of us have heard at times. I'm not sure if it was in children's classes or at camp work or somewhere, but this is a little tune that sits in my mind a little bit, speaking of, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's something we can rise up each morning and think about, just a personal application. That we know that God the Creator has given us this day. And regardless of what it holds, whatever things that are not good in and of itself, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We can rejoice in the breath of life that we have, the opportunity to serve Him until we go to be with Him. Then we see finally verse 25 and 26. "Save now, I beseech thee." Well, that word "save" carries the meaning "Hosanna." "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Let's think of how in the New Testament, once again, let's go to Matthew and see where this would be repeated. Matthew 21, please. This time, instead of looking at that parable, as we saw earlier, of the husbandman and the vineyard, now we come into chapter 21, and a little bit earlier, we see there in verse, we'll begin at verse 6, we see the ass and the colt being brought. Verse 8, we see a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so we see this entry, as it were, and this crying, "Save," as it is. "Save now" is the cry. And the desire for deliverance, this triumphal entry, as it were. But this isn't the only time we see it in Matthew. We see quotes in Matthew 23. Let's go a page or two over. Matthew 23. In 23, as we move closer to the cross, this is right before the section on the Olivet Discourse that explains much of prophetic issues. But here we see at the end of the text, Matthew 23, verse 37. Here, instead of the triumphal entry, we see lamentation. So once again, we see in connection with Jerusalem. Verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We see his lamentation over Jerusalem as he moves ever so close to the cross of Calvary. So as we think on such a passage as Psalm 118, we see rejoicing. We see truth of this one that was rejected and refused. has become the headstone of the corner. This brings rejoicing. This brings a reminder of how the Lord has given us each day. And that it is He and in Him alone that we can see salvation. May we go away today encouraging the one that we saw this morning as the rock, the one who is the perfect obedient one, and yet this evening as that we see Him as the stone, and this one who brings praise and rejoicing because of what He has accomplished. He has become the headstone of the corner. He is our blessed head. With this, perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.